You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We as Christians assemble every first day of the week to worship the God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. And we also, as we come together, we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. We come together with those of like precious faith. Also, in order to remember the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we remember Him in a very distinct way on the first day of the week. Specifically when we come together upon the first day of the week to approach God in the various aspects of worship scripturally. We pray, we give as we've prospered, we honor God by turning to His Word, we sing praises, we partake of the Lord's Supper as well. Some things I want to take note of there in the account of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning what Paul has to say concerning the Lord's Supper in verses 23 on down, very briefly, I think will help for us to be thinking about some things moving forward with tonight's lesson. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of how Paul makes mention of the fact that the Lord Himself ordained the supper. And in verses 23 through 25, he makes mention of the emblems and everything. But specifically, I want for us to be thinking about the fact that while partaking of the Lord's Supper, he makes the point that the Christian is to be looking back. We're to be looking back into the past, looking at the sacrifice in which our Lord made on our behalf. Verses 23 through 25 make that point clear, that we're to look back in the past, remembering the Lord's sacrifice. Also, in verses 27 through 29, we read that we're to look within, in the present. We're to let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we need to be looking within. We need to be looking at where we're at right now in our covenant relationship with God, and we need to make sure that we're partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. But we're to be looking at the present. Also, though, if you look at verse 26, we're to be looking forward. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So we're looking in the past, we're looking at the present, we're looking at the future. And those are some interesting things I want for us to be thinking about, particularly verse 26 and looking to the future. If you got your psalm books handy, go ahead and turn it on number 194. 194. That's the invitation song. You hopefully got it already marked, but go ahead and open it there. Bob asked me if we were going to use PowerPoint at night, and no, we're not, but we are going to have a visual aid, and that's our psalm books. Okay, we're going to look at 194. What I'd like for us to be thinking about tonight is our ultimate goal and how it relates to when we're actually going to see Jesus. What's it going to be like when we see Jesus? And what's it going to be like when He comes back to be glorified in His saints? Those are some things I want for us to be thinking about tonight. I tell you, brethren, my hope and my prayer is that all of us here will get to heaven. That's what I want. I want for us all to get to heaven. So what are some things that can help us in just being motivated and working toward obtaining that goal when we all get to heaven? That's the title of tonight's lesson. If you remember, for the members here, we had a lesson on heaven several months back. And since then, we've had a lesson on hell. And after the lesson on hell, I had a brother come to me and say, "When are we going to have a lesson on heaven?" I said, "Well, we kind of just did." And he said, "Yeah, you're right. But you know what? We don't probably hear it enough. Enough lessons on our ultimate reward." And I agree with that. So that's why we're going to look at it from this perspective. We are going to examine song number 194 this hour. But I'd like for us to do so with an eye toward the Scriptures. We're going to use song 194, we're going to use the lyrics here as kind of our outline to study the Scriptures. And let's consider some of the eternal truths that can help us to just better appreciate and better comprehend this song as we sing praises to God. And once we go through, we'll sing the song together. But if you look to the top of the page there in your song books, you'll see 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 referenced. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to look at that later on. If you'd like to mark that in your Bible, we'll examine that at the end of our lesson, Lord willing. But depending on what song book you've got, I see you've got a really nice one there, Colby. It looks like you bought that one for yourself. We've got different song books throughout the congregation here. We've got the Hymns for Worship edition. We've got the Revised edition. We've got the Revised edition. And so if you look there, there's these lyrics are going to be attributed to different authors, and there's going to be different people, you know, who are mentioned and credited for the arrangement of the song. We won't get into that. But you can go ahead and see that in your song books. And I say that because they're different depending on what song book you're looking in. But let's go ahead and consider the lyrics in comparison with some Bible truths, brethren. And as we go through, I'll offer some things for your consideration to be thinking about in connection with these lyrics. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions, bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. My brethren, we live in a society, something I want for us to be thinking about. We live in a society in which we kind of classify varying sins and then we attribute varying degrees of punishment for certain crimes. You know, the punishment needs to fit the crime. That's the society in which we live in. However, what we've all done on a spiritual level is everyone here who is of the age of accountability has committed crimes worthy of death. And that's God. That's His view on sin. We can read in the Bible that to turn away from God's commands ultimately lead to our being separated from Him, Isaiah 59:2. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now, the thing is, no matter how big or no matter how small the sin may seem, sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what brings about the punishment of death. We all here have opportunity to sing the wondrous love of Jesus. So let's go to Romans chapter 5 and let's consider some verses there. Some things that will hopefully help us to appreciate the words of this song a little bit. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. Sing His mercy and His grace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the saints in Rome. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Romans 5, 1. And then verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's a long passage. Just going through, there are key words there that we can appreciate. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope, the glory of God. Again, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have reason to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul explains that we, brethren, we too today, those who are saints, those who have been sanctified, are just like these saints in Rome. We have reason to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have received the reconciliation. So the question is, can we rejoice? Oh yeah, we can rejoice. Well yeah, well if we can rejoice and we know that we can rejoice and that's just such a simple truth, why are we hearing this? Well then why don't we rejoice when we sing? Why we just kind of mull along sometimes? Why do we sing? Sing and be happy. Or sing and be happy. Can we rejoice? That's what I want for us to be thinking about. You know, we're going to be singing this song in just a little bit. We have reason to sing and rejoice. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact that we should have joy in our salvation. Very much so. Can we rejoice when singing this song, brethren? Do we sing with melody in our hearts? Or do we sing with melancholy? And that's really a question that, you know, we can honestly ask ourselves and fix. Really, it's just an attitude adjustment. We've got a lot to look forward to. We've got a lot to look forward to in the mansions, bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place. Let's go to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, while Jesus is giving His farewell discourse to His most trusted, His closest apostles, or His closest disciples there in the upper room during this last week, you know, His disciples, they had opportunity to be melancholy. They had opportunity to be unhappy, to be troubled, given that Jesus would soon depart. However, He provided for them reassurance in this manner. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That term, mansions. We think of, we've got our concept of mansions and what that would mean, but the original word there, it means dwellings. He's going to prepare a dwelling place. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's telling His disciples. Now, I don't know what heaven's going to look like exactly beyond the imagery in which the Scriptures tell us, but it's a magnificent thing. It's a majestic place. Deity dwells there. The Lord's going to be there. We can dwell with Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through Him. If we know Jesus, then we know the Father. The point is that beyond what imagery the Bible describes, we don't need to sensationalize things. What we need to do is understand that Jesus has gone to prepare a dwelling place. And the promise is that one day He's going to return. And He's going to take the faithful to be with Him and to dwell with Him in that place for all of eternity. As long as we're going to continue in the way, do not let your hearts be troubled. That's kind of the point of the text. Do not let your heart be troubled. Faithful brethren, follow the way, follow the truth, follow the life. While we walk in the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Now, being a pilgrim, biblically speaking, means being a traveler, passing through the land. Not growing roots, but traveling. That's what that speaks to. Merely traveling through the land. Synonymous would be a wayfarer, a traveler. To be a traveler in this place called earth. Brethren, being a traveler in this place called earth can provide some trying times for us all. Difficult days, cloudy days, days in which we just look around and about us and it seems like there's a storm just a brewing. It's on the horizon. And maybe sometimes the storm feels like it's fast approaching. There may be times in which we just feel like we're right in the middle of the storm. Times in which I'm sure we can all relate. Times in which it feels like the storm's just raging and it's not going to stop. It just keeps coming, and just when you think it can't get any worse, it does. We've all been there. Most of us have been there. If you've not been there yet, well, your day's probably coming. But you know, many times we press on and we don't recognize what God's got in store for us. And we think, well, you know, these people of the Bible, these great heroes of faith, wow, they had such great faith. We look to their faith and oh, but for us, you know, we can't see what's on the horizon. And so, wow, we have it a lot more difficult in that area. Well, no, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. Because when you go to the Bible, what you see is people like Noah, man of great faith. Well, he was divinely warned. He was told what he had to do. This is how you're going to prepare an ark. This is what you're going to have to prepare for. But he'd never seen anything like the flood in which he had been warned of. He didn't know the ins and outs of all the details for what to expect as far as the record provides. I'm not just providing commentary there. I believe the Bible speaks on that specifically. We'll touch on that in just a moment. But he'd never seen anything like what he'd been told to expect before. Noah did not. Abraham, he left his faith. He left his homeland in faith. He was told to leave his homeland. He left in faith. He didn't know exactly where he was going. You know, the place in which he grew up, we can look and we can see there were comforts in the society in which he grew up. He left his homeland and he went to a land in which God told him to go to, not really knowing all the ins and outs about what to expect when he got there or where exactly he was going to end up. It took a great measure of faith for him. We look at Joseph and we think about all of... Joseph is such a great, great man of the Bible. He endured so much. His entire life he endured so, so much. But do you think that as he sat in prison for 2 years that he just knew things are going to work out. You know, in a matter of time, God's going to get him out of jail. And then he's going to become a great leader, and he just knew that. And hey, when he finally reconciled with his brothers, what did he say? You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. It's easy to say things like that in hindsight, and I do believe he said that in faith. But you know, he pressed on because of his faith in God. And he didn't have intimate knowledge of what the future was going to hold. Job was never told ins and outs about what was going on and why he was suffering, things like that. But Noah, Abraham, Joseph, they all had their various storms of life to endure. But they persevered, they ultimately died in faith because they recognized ultimately that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They were wayfarers, they were just passing through. They desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. In Hebrews chapter 11, In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they have called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." All of the hardships that the men and the women of the Bible faced when traveling days were over, let me ask you, do you suppose there were dark shadows hanging over them once they crossed over? How about Jeanette Clarity? How about Edith Miller? How about Christine Golden? Do you suppose that there have been any sighs of grief for them lately? No. I don't believe there have been. Not lately. So therefore, how ought we to sing this song, brethren? With a confident and hopeful expectation. That's how. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will this toils of life repay. Let's go to the book of Revelation now. Revelation chapter 21. Let us be true. Let us be genuine. Let's be sincere. Let us be faithful. That is to say, dedicated, devoted, and constant. Let us trust in God's way. Let us be following after God's way. Let us be serving every day. That is each and every day, brethren. In the book of Revelation, God proves through the entire book that He is ultimately in control of everything. Everything. God is in control of all things. He also makes it very clear that evildoers are going to be recompensed for their deeds. He makes it very clear that all the faithful will be recompensed for their deeds as well. But in describing the new Jerusalem there in chapter 21 and then going into chapter 22, God offers some hope for us all to live in His abode one day, together with Him. So, brethren, is it worth it? Is it worth all of the toil? Is it worth all of the sacrifice? Is it worth even the persecution? Well, the answer obviously is yes. There are some things that I want for us to be thinking about. In heaven, there's not going to be chapter 21, verse 4. In chapter 21, verse 4, there's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more sorrow. So, all of the toil this life gives will all be gone. Verse 8, what else is not going to be there? All the wicked, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murder, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's not going to be any wicked there. Verse 25, there's not going to be any night there. Verse 27, there's not going to be any unclean thing, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. None of those things are going to be there. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. Also, there's not going to be any more curse. There's not going to be any more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb, they shall be in it, and the servants shall serve Him. And as these two chapters assure us, we see clearly that the faithful, part of their reward is that you get to see the Godhead. Plain as day. There you are, in the midst of it all, in the throne room. There you get to see the Godhead. There's not going to be any temple. There's not going to be any separate structure, because God, He's going to be there dwelling in the midst of His saints. The Lamb will be there, right there in the middle of the saints. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will this toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Staying here in the book of Revelation, going there and looking at chapter 21, looking at verse 22 on down, let's look at some things in which provide us all reassurance. This is John talking about what he sees by way of vision. But I saw no temple in it, in this new Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Continuing into chapter 22, looking at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's going to be a river of life that flows from the throne of God. And there in verse 2, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the tree of life, the tree of life. We can read about the tree of life there in Genesis, in the record there, can't we? Well, here in heaven, there's going to be a tree of life that for every month produces fruit. There's going to be an ever-flowing giving of sustenance. And there shall be no more curse, verse 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve Him. Now, I've often wondered what God looks like. I've often tried to meditate on that, but I know I just don't have a proper amount of information to really do that. And I understand that no man can see God on this side of the veil and live. I've also wondered what Jesus must have looked like in His earthly form. You know, people have all sorts of ideas. People have all sorts of ideas of how Jesus looks. And that we've got these pictures out there and everything. Look, we won't get bogged down in that. But understand, we have limited information about what Jesus looked like. We can go to the Old Law and we can read of how the Jews were to not trim their beards. So He wasn't... He wasn't trimmed all up like so many of the pictures we may have in our minds. He was comely. Okay, we could go and we could read Isaiah 53. There are certain passages, but even still, even with that information, I go back to what John says in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. He says that he saw one that resembled the Son of Man. One who resembled the Son of Man. Now, even still with the vision in which he saw, the things in which he describes, that may or may not be what you and I get to see one day. I'd be afraid to speak on that. But verse 4 makes something very clear. One point, very, very clear. Those who arrive in this place will have very special blessings. And one is that we will actually see God's face. We will see the Lamb of God. Verse 4, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We will see God's face. Also in verse 5, there's another very special blessing. They shall reign forever and ever. Those who arrive in this place shall reign forever and ever. Now that should give us something to sing and to shout about, brethren. Really and truly. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. In conclusion, let's turn to one last passage, and that's in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. In conclusion, we've taken the lyrics from the song in our song books entitled, When We All Get to Heaven. And we've used these lyrics for our outline with regard to this sermon tonight. Hopefully what we're trying to accomplish, hopefully we'll go through and we will appreciate the words of this song a little bit more in light of the scriptural truths that are reflected therein. And as we sing, let's be speaking to one another. Let's be admonishing one another. Let's be singing with melody in our hearts, with grace to the Lord. There's no need to bullet point this lesson. We're going to do that with the lyrics as we go through and sing together. But here's the thing. As we draw this thing to a close, there's an older rendering of this song. And it's not titled, When We All Get to Heaven. It's titled, When the Saved Get to Heaven. Now there are some brethren who, for conscience sake, will, when this song is led, will sing, When the Saved Get to Heaven. Because they acknowledge that even in an assembly, in an assembly like this that is devoted for Christians to worship, there's a likelihood that there are some here who are not going to make it to heaven. And that's a sad thing. But the Bible does speak on how not everybody's going to get to heaven. But I want for us all to get to heaven. Don't you? I can sing this with a good conscience because that's my goal. That's what I want for all of us in this room is to get to heaven. So you got to ask yourself, where are you at tonight? If the Lord returns this night, what kind of answer are you going to give? If you've left something undone, what are you going to say? Don't let that happen. I want everyone here to get to heaven. So examine yourself. Let's go to our Bibles though and just read 2 Thessalonians beginning with chapter 1 verse 1 together, these 12 verses, and then the lesson is yours. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is that we all will get to heaven. If there is something left undone in your life, be willing to make that right tonight before it's eternally too late. If you have a need, we would like to help you. Please come forward as together we stand and sing.